The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked, where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger into the nail marks, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now a week later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, although the doors were locked, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and bring your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through this belief you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord. Not know that I would be here with you this morning. I've been helping out at the marriage retreat all weekend. It's been fantastic. I'm sure you'll be hearing about it. So I didn't know I'd be preaching, and I didn't have a chance to prepare anything until about an hour and a half ago. And so I thought I'd better go the easy route and speak about the new saints. So in 2005, when John Paul II died, I was still a student. I was a seminarian in Rome at that time, and it was amazing. So the city of Rome has a population of about 4 million. When John Paul II died, it doubled in 3 days. 4 million people went to Rome. 2 million people were at his funeral. I remember the procession of priests. There were thousands and thousands of priests processing into St. Peter's Basilica. Some priest friends of mine, there was a line for people to visit the tomb of John Paul II. There was a line over a mile long. So priest friends of mine, what they did, they got a couple of chairs and they set up confession stands. They heard confessions all day, all night. People would wait for 15 hours to pray before the tomb of John Paul II. So being there at that time, 2 weeks go by, and Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger is elected and takes the name Benedict XVI. 3 days after his election, a priest friend calls me and he says, "Hey, we got to get together for dinner tonight. I have something to share with you. It's unbelievable." So we go to a little Italian restaurant and we sit down, and he says, "Last night I was present for an exorcism." He said, "I've never been part of anything like that before." He said there was one of the chief exorcists of the city of Rome and 6 priests. I was there in support of another priest who was studying to become an exorcist. He said at one moment, the exorcist called upon our Blessed Mother Mary. He said at that moment there was a presence in the room more powerful than anything we could ever imagine. And in that moment, it was like the veil was torn briefly between the natural and the supernatural. And we got to overhear a conversation between fallen angels. And it was like one angel, the one possessing this woman, was pleading its case to a superior demon. He said, and this is what the demon was saying. He said, I couldn't stop it. I couldn't stop it. There was nothing I could do. I could not stop Joseph. She intervened. And they all knew who Joseph was, because he had just been elected. And they all knew who she was, because the exorcist had just called upon Our Lady. Our Lady interceding for the church to make sure it's guided in the proper direction. But something else he shared about that, and one of the things that most struck him, during the rite of an exorcism, you do the litany of saints. So, St. Joseph, St. Francis, St. Teresa of Avila, all down through the line. So he's doing this litany of saints, and all the priests are responding, pray for us, or pray for her. And at the end of the litany of saints, the exorcist calls upon John Paul II. Now, you don't do that in a litany of saints for someone who's not yet a saint. And so when they did it, all the priests are kind of like, what? Right? You can't do that. My friend said when he called upon John Paul II, the demon in the woman began to shriek. And all the priests looked at one another, and they knew that he really was the saint that everyone thought him to be. Why does God raise up saints? How does someone become a saint? When someone is declared a saint, what is necessary beforehand? There's an entire process, right? First, their writings are investigated. You look closely at their life. They have to be declared, it has to be determined that they lived a heroically virtuous life, not just a virtuous life. So with John the 23rd and Pope John Paul II, all of that was done, but something more was necessary. They have to have a miracle worked through their intercession. There has to be a clear sign, this person is in heaven, because prayers said to them were responded to from heaven, and a miracle was worked. And the miracle has to be so profound that it is utterly inexplicable in a natural or medical way. So John the 23rd, what happened with him? There was a young woman who entered an order of sisters, wants to give her life to God as a religious. She enters this community and she gets sick shortly thereafter. And as time passes, her condition deteriorates more and more. All of a sudden, she begins to cough up blood. And she thinks, I must have tuberculosis. She goes to see a doctor, and they say, you have stomach cancer. For the next 2 years, she is in and out of the hospital, multiple surgeries, nothing worked. Finally, one day, she's back with her community. The doctors say, we can't do anything further for you. And her stomach perforates. And her insides begin to leak out. They call in a doctor and he says, she has days, perhaps only hours left to live. When they realize that there wasn't much that could be done for her a few weeks prior to that, they begin to invoke John the 23rd because this particular community thought he was a saint. It seems that their prayers had gone unanswered. A priest is called in and he gives the sister last rites, gives her extreme unction, her last reception of Holy Communion. When that is done, before she drifts off into unconsciousness, all of a sudden one of her sisters runs into the room. She says, I have a relic. I was able to attain a relic of John the 23rd. It was a tiny little piece of material from the bedsheet upon which John the 23rd died. She took it and she laid it on the stomach of this sister before she drifted off. That night she was awoken because someone was calling her name. It was a man's voice who said, Sister Katerina, Sister Katerina.
She opened her eyes, and though she had never met him, she had seen enough images to know that it was John the 23rd. He laid his hand on her stomach and said, "I have heard many prayers from your sisters, but more from you. You have obtained this miracle from my heart. Do not be afraid, you are healed." And he vanished. Went to the doctors the next day, no trace of cancer. She shared that story a few weeks ago before the canonization. There's been no further complications for 34 years. Okay, quickly, John Paul II. 47-year-old woman, lives in Costa Rica, has 5 children. She starts to have severe headaches. Takes some aspirin, Tylenol, finally goes in to see the doctor. They say, "You have a brain aneurysm. And it's so advanced, there is nothing we can do for you. If you asked us to perform surgery, the best thing that could happen, if we were able to remove the aneurysm, you would be in a vegetative state the rest of your life." The woman returns home, wondering, "What am I going to do with my 5 young children? What is my husband going to do without me?" The family begins to pray to John Paul II because his beatification is 3 weeks away. They decide to stay up all night to watch the beatification. It's 2 a.m. And as the relics, as the remains of John Paul II are being brought to the altar, all of a sudden this woman feels something move in her. She falls asleep that night. She wakes up to these words, "Rise. Rise and do not be afraid." She opens her eyes and she gets out of bed for the first time in 3 weeks. She's walking past her coffee table, and on it is a book with John Paul II on the cover. She looks down, and his arms are extended, and when she looks at the book, his hands reach out to her. The words that were spoken, "Do not be afraid," were the first words that John Paul II said when he became Pope. And he came out on the balcony of St. Peter's and he declared to everyone the words that were most upon Jesus' lips. "Do not be afraid." She went into the doctors. They were blown away because there's no such thing as an instantaneous cure for an aneurysm. Especially not a brain aneurysm. I close with this. John Paul II. So God raises up saints in our times because they are saints necessary in our times. So every single one of us ought to go and learn more about these 2 saints because God has given them to us for this age. John Paul II said this, "I consider the message of divine mercy my special task. The task that God has entrusted to me as Pope. There is nothing man needs more than divine mercy. I desire this message to be proclaimed to all the peoples of the earth." My brothers and sisters, this image here before me is the image of divine mercy. Our Lord revealed himself through a little Polish nun less than 100 years ago. She wrote a diary that describes her experiences. If you want to read one of the greatest works, spiritual works of all time, pick up that diary. It is amazing. And our Lord has given it to us because he said, "In this time in the world, I am going to pour out my mercy like never before." But we have to take advantage of the gift that he has given us. We ask the intercession of John Paul II, John the 23rd, and St. Faustina as we celebrate this Mass, that we might come to know the message of divine mercy. Oh, one more thing. I gave it to a penitent as a lady. Just a few weeks ago, she came for confession. And at the end of her confession, I said, "Have you ever prayed the Chaplet of Divine Mercy?" She said, "No, Father, I don't know what that is." And so I gave her a little card that explained it. Now, people love to say the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, You say it on rosary beads, but it takes half the time of a rosary. Right, so anyone struggling to say the rosary every day, start with Divine Mercy Chaplet. It's the way to go. I went to visit this woman. She was homebound for a few weeks. And she said, "Father, when you gave me that penance, I wasn't very happy. I didn't want to have to do the work to find out about another devotion." She says, "Father, I believe that through that chaplet, our Lord is answering my prayers like never before. It is amazing. I say it now every day."